God calls us to grow all kinds of spiritual fruit in our lives as we mature in Christ, but there is one grand virtue that stands above all of them. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." He says in Colossians 3:14, "Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In part one of this message, we began looking at the character trait of love, which is the first of the fruit of the Spirit the Apostle Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. We learned that while biblical love does not exclude feelings of affection, it is much more than that. We are called to love others like Jesus loved us. Pastor Paul's first point was that love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit and in fellowship with God. Today on Delight in the Word, Paul Tauches, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church, concludes a two-part message in the New Testament book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. His message is titled, "The Fruit of the Spirit is Love." Let's open our Bibles there as we together delight in the Word.
That's the first truth. God wants you to understand that love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit. But there's a second truth, and that is found in verses 9 and 10, and that is love is expressed first and foremost by God himself and his actions towards sinners. Again, John is clear. Look at verse 9. "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." Made manifest means simply to put on display. The cross is the ultimate display of the love of God. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So this is the way that God made his love known to us, by sending his only Son into the world. This is another way of the same author saying John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." More specifically, God sent his Son to die in the place of his enemies so that we could be reconciled to him. Paul says it this way in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Love is exhibited by the Father in the gift of the Son to be our Savior. There's a really important word in verse 10 that I don't want you to miss. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." See who the initiator is? If you understand salvation biblically, you must come to the conclusion that God is always the initiator. It's not about us loving God, it's about God loving us, God choosing to love us. And the ultimate demonstration of that is that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it's a word that we don't talk about much anymore, unfortunately. It's a word that has fallen out of favor in many Christian churches, but it is crucial to our understanding of the gospel. Comes from the Greek word which is used to speak of the mercy seat, the place where the wrath of God was propitiated or satisfied by means of an acceptable sacrifice. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the mercy seat. You might remember that. The mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was called the mercy seat because it was there that the high priest would satisfy God's demand for a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement by sprinkling blood upon that mercy seat, blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And God then showed his acceptance of that sacrifice by showing his presence come down upon the mercy seat in the form of a cloud. And so when we come to the New Testament, then the mercy seat is the Lord Jesus. The mercy seat is Christ. The mercy seat is the place where God's wrath came down upon an acceptable sacrifice. And that's why Jesus is called our propitiation, the one who satisfied the righteous demands of the law of God through his sacrifice. So important for us to remember this. And this was the purpose of the incarnation, John is telling us. That this is why God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's own righteous law by the offering of an acceptable sacrifice. So love is expressed first and foremost by God himself and his actions toward sinners. That's the second truth. But there is a third truth that God wants you to understand and respond to, and that's found in verses 11 and 12. And that is this, that love is expected among believers and makes the invisible God visible. Look at what John says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought. That's a moral obligation placed upon our shoulders. It's a gospel implication. We ought to love one another. Why? Because God loved us. That's why. We need no other reason. You might say, well, I would love that person more if. I would love that unlovely person more if. You don't need another if. There's only one if, and it's if God loved you to so much to send Christ to be the propitiation of your sins, then you don't need another reason to love. I don't need another reason to love. We need to stop looking for conditional reasons to love one another and simply say, God, we thank you that you loved us so much while we were yet your enemies. Help me to love others the way you love me. Is that not a challenge? What a challenge. But praise God, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, wanting to produce that fruit, and we can pray in accordance with 1 Thessalonians 4 and say, God, as you taught those believers, would you teach me? Look at verse 12, for no one has ever seen God. Well, that reminds us of the gospel that this same John wrote in John 1, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, that is, John the Baptist, bore witness about this Word that became flesh and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Here it is. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. In coming into the world and living a sinless life of love, Jesus, the Son of God, made the invisible God visible. And as you and I are conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and out of our life oozes this kind of Christ-like love for one another, guess what happens? The invisible God is made visible. And we bear fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit as God is made known in us and through us. But what does that look like? Well, remember our working definition. Love is the consistent demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. And turn back to the left just one page in your Bible to chapter 3, because you can see here how John gives a very practical application for us this morning. Maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, what are the ways I'm supposed to love, Paul? Well, here are at least some that John himself gives to us. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. See, there's another way of saying what he already said earlier. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Love is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Whoever does not love abides in death. In other words, he's still living in the realm of death. He is not born again by the Spirit of God. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I like to call this the other John 3:16. So similar to the first John 3:16, and yet with such a powerful application. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to live our lives sacrificially for one another. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. It doesn't abide in him. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You see what John is saying here? If we are free in Christ, we have the Spirit of God working and living within us to cause us to love one another. And the reason I put it in that language is because though we are free in Christ, the Bible actually says that we still owe a debt. And the debt is to love one another. Paul says it this way in Romans 13:8, in case you think I just made that up. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So when Paul instructs us to owe no one anything except to love each other, what is he doing? He's drawing attention to the supremacy of love. And by saying that when we love one another, we fulfill the law, he is simply repeating what Jesus said. When Jesus said there are two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as you already love yourself. And on these two commands hang all of the other commands of God. The one debt we will never be free from is the debt of love. We are called by God, obligated by the gospel to love one another. as Christ has loved us. To do this, we need to have the mindset of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, who considered the needs of other people to be more important than his own glory, his own right to cling to his glory and display it at all times. That's humility. We need a humility of mind that leads then to a life of loving one another. The debt to love others sacrificially is the debt that we will never fully repay in this life, because we will never be able to fully as God loves us. But the Spirit of God will make continual progress in us as we walk by his power, by his strength, and learn to love one another as God has already loved us. And so, Father, we pray, as you taught the church at Thessalonica how to love one another, and to do it so well that the apostle, as he was writing that letter, said, I don't even need to tell you about this anymore. I don't even need to remind you to love one another, because it has become so much a part of who you are. It's become so much a part of the atmosphere and spirit and DNA of your church that I don't even need to tell you about it. So God, we pray, as you did it for them, would you do it for us? Would you cause our church to grow in love? And when we pray that way, we know that what we're really saying is, let it begin with me. Would you teach me, Lord, how to love as Christ loves? And as every one of us prays that way, Lord, teach me to love one another as Christ loves me. You then will do a powerful work in us, among us, through us, by the power of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. I'm joined by Pastor Paul. Paul, I'm sure that's the prayer of just about every believer listening to this message. Lord, teach me to love others as Christ loves me. That's a great prayer, but what does that look like? What does it look like to love others like Christ loves us?
The call to love one another uniquely as members of the family of God began with the Lord Jesus himself. In John 15, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, of course, when Jesus said this was a new commandment, he did not mean that this is the first time followers of the Lord were called to love others. The Old Testament is filled with examples of how we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and to love one another as we love ourselves. But it's a new commandment in the sense that this is a new family relationship that the Lord Jesus has inaugurated through his work upon the cross and his empty grave and the Holy Spirit being sent to indwell us as believers, as children of God. And so then again, a few verses later, Jesus says in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." So we take away from that the fact that love for one another as believers is not a suggestion and it's not an option, but it is a command coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. So there's supposed to be a unique love relationship that believers in Christ have with one another. And then the apostles built upon that foundation that Jesus laid. For example, the apostle Paul, he is famous for writing what is known as the love chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 13, where he exalts love as being the most important virtue in the Christian life. And then in the book of Colossians, he really describes love as not necessarily most important in that everything else is lesser in importance. But what he's saying is that love is what encompasses or ties together all of the other Christian virtues. Like a belt ties a robe together, so love is what wraps all the other Christian virtues together. And he gives us a very specific example in the book of Ephesians as to how we are to love one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about how God grows a church. And he grows a church by gifting the members of the church in different ways. But he primarily grows a church through the way the members love one another. It says in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." So one of the marks of genuine church growth is love for one another, and specifically in how we speak to one another. Do we speak to one another in love? Do we truth in love, so to speak? Another way to translate that verse. And as we speak the truth in love to one another, as we lovingly use the truth of the Word of God to build up one another, then we grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, we grow in Christ-likeness as we build one another up in love and in the truth of the Word of God. And then the Apostle John gives us more instruction. The Apostle John is actually known as being the Apostle of Love, or the Beloved Apostle. And John gets more practical than any other apostle. He shows us how to act in loving ways toward one another. For example, in his first letter, known as the book of 1 John, in chapter 3, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In other words, this is not a new message. This is the message you as believers have heard from the beginning. And he goes on, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." So we should not be filled with hatred toward one another, but the opposite. We should be filled with love toward one another, because this is what Jesus commanded us to do, but it's also what Jesus modeled for us. In fact, he goes on in that very same chapter to say, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." So the way we know love is by looking at the work of Christ, that Jesus sacrificially laid down his life for us. And then John says, "And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So the love we have for one another should be marked by a degree of sacrifice. What are we willing to sacrifice for one another, to care for one another, to meet one another's needs? As he goes on to say in the next verse, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" In other words, how does a person know that the love of God abides in him? How can he even think that if he does not love other Christians in very practical ways? If we as Christians can see other members of the body of Christ in great need and it not move us to want to act toward them in a loving way and act in sacrifice to help meet their needs, then how does God's love really abide in us? That's the challenge from John. And then he goes on in the very next verse, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In other words, let's not just talk about loving one another, but let's actually do it by meeting each other's needs. And he goes on in chapter 4 to say somewhat the same thing when he says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And then verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So God is invisible, but how is he made visible among us? He is made visible by our visible acts of love toward one another. So loving one another is how we make God visible to one another. And then to echo what Jesus said, love for one another also makes him visible to the watching world. This is the call to every believer, to love one another.
Thanks, Paul. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can do it in two ways. You can find it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program on most podcast platforms. If you're listening to this broadcast, it's likely that you delight in God's Word. This is good, but we need to ask, is the Bible true? Is the Bible trustworthy? This month, we're offering a book by R.C. Sproul titled, Can I Trust the Bible? This book is part of Sproul's series on crucial questions. In this book, he addresses topics like what it means that the Bible is inspired, what it means that the Bible is divine revelation, that it's authoritative, and that it's without error. We need to have solid answers on these questions, not only for ourselves and our own confidence, but also to be able to answer the Bible critics in our lives. Whether you personally struggle with these questions or not, this is a good resource to have in your Christian library, and we'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. You can give on our website at delightintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series on bearing fruit in Christ next time as we together delight in the Word.